Greetings, sorry to cut it short, but so glad to be in worship with all of you who are here in person and with those of you who are streaming online. We're so thankful. We're thankful that the Lord is good and that He hears our worship and our praise, and we're delighted to separate this Lord's Day to His glory, because we know that when we worship Him, that He is present with us for our good. So it's a pleasure and a joy to be in the Lord's house with you this morning. I wanted to turn your attention to page 16 if you have a bulletin in front of you, and perhaps online. I don't know if this is the case. The announcements may be there, but if not, then you can listen in. First, I wanted to remind you that this evening at 6 o'clock, Sandy Wilson will be here for our second series, the second part of our conversation around the Christian's response to the racial crisis. And Alton Hardy, who's a PCA pastor, church planner in Fairfield, will be here to have a dialogue with Sandy, and you don't want to miss it. You can be here in person. It'll also be streamed online. The link was sent out Friday. If you didn't have access to that link, please let one of us know, me or Dan, and we'll direct you to that link. But you don't want to miss that conversation. It's going to be a really, really good time tonight. Also, I wanted to highlight for the college students who are back in town, your world has been turned upside down. But all the rest of the summer, we're having a gathering on Tuesday nights, every Tuesday night from 5 to 7 at my house. The address is in the bulletin, food provided, and I know all of you are thankful for that. And we're going to be talking about maintaining healthy relationships. Last week, we talked about maintaining a healthy relationship with the Lord. And this coming Tuesday, we're going to talk about maintaining a healthy relationship with ourselves. So you don't want to miss that if you're a college student. Also, I wanted to highlight and thank you all for participating in the survey that was sent out recently. We got a lot of really good feedback about the fall, about our fall programming and activities and Sunday school. So on that note, please keep your eyes peeled in the next few weeks for some more information about the fall plans. And with that, if you do not receive the Covenant Chronicles, or if you don't receive any information from Covenant, please see one of the pastors. You can also follow us on Instagram and various other social media platforms. But we would love to get you with that email, because that's how we send out a lot of our updates and information. And we'd love to get your email into the system so that you can receive it as well. And now I'd like to invite Daniel to come up and pray for us.
Thank you, Josh. It's a blessing to be with you all this morning, those that are here and those that are online. Please pray with me. Father, what a great privilege it is just to engage with you, our sovereign Lord, who created everything as a reflection of your glory, including humanity in your image. Your unconditional love for us is such a gift. Your pursuit of us so vital. We marvel at your presence and provision for your beloved. Father, that you would choose to save us is a concept our feeble minds would struggle to grasp. Our sin is ever present, an abomination of your glory, and we fall short in so many ways. When it would seem that all hope is lost, your incredible gift of Jesus crucified paid the eternal price of our salvation. His life is our model, your word is our truth, and your Holy Spirit as our guide. We humbly ask your forgiveness of our sins, and as your vessels, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and those who are called according to his purpose. What an amazing opportunity to be uniquely called and utilized to accomplish the eternal purposes of the God of the universe. Lord, in trials as well as triumphs, many times we clearly see your redemption of the world being accomplished all around us. But often we cannot. And as we seek to intercede through prayer, we profess our trust that your ways are not our ways, yet your will be done. Lord, in this moment, we are thankful for the relational and the organizational progress that Covenant has made in the last few years, an unmistakable testament to your love and mercy, and for the opportunities that now lie before us. We thank you for the incredible blessing of Sandy Wilson, our beloved interim senior pastor, whose leadership, influence, and guidance has uniquely served us so well in a time of transition. And for the work of the Senior Pastor Search Committee, resulting in the election of Robbie Holt as our new senior pastor, we pray for Robbie and Chrissy and for their family as they transition to Birmingham and to Covenant. We are thankful for the birth on June 23rd of Joy Ellis Barlow to parents Leslie and Brett Barlow, and pray for your special protection of that family as they welcome this precious child. Lord, many of us have trials before us, and we ask for your supernatural intercession, for peace and healing for our brothers and sisters dealing with health challenges and for their families, for Victoria Williams as she receives radiation treatment, for Mary Graham Shepherd and for the Shepherd family as Mary Graham recovers from surgery, for Buddy Fontaine, father of Susan Weston, who was hospitalized this week and recently sent home. We pray for those dealing with COVID-19 and for the world as it navigates this health pandemic, and for our nation and world as it navigates the tensions of racial injustice spurred by recent events. We pray for healing and for transformational unity that only you can accomplish in the hearts of your people. Lord, we pray for our missionaries as we seek to support the work they are doing for your kingdom. Today we lift up Dina and Argyris Petru, serving in Athens, Greece, with Community House Damaris and the Greek Bible College. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being your people in an everlasting covenant, and for the blessings you've provided, for the work that lies before us, and for the opportunity to present these requests. We pray all things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning. It is good to be with you as we continue looking at the Gospel of John, and we've been camped out a few weeks now in chapters 13 through 17, the Upper Room Discourse, and they really do go together as Jesus is giving his final words to his disciples. So I would encourage you to go back onto our website and to listen to those sermons. It really helps us in our understanding of the whole. And Jesus, in his final words, is preparing his disciples. He's about to leave them. He's not only about to leave them, he's going to be taken from them, violently and unjustly put to death. And so, how are they going to go on without him? How are they going to stay connected to their Savior? That's the question for us as well. How do we stay connected to Jesus? In our passage this morning, it seems that Jesus wants to impress upon us about how we are to stay connected to him. Personally, this past week has been a week of great restlessness and distraction. And I've probably am more acutely aware of my own need to hear God's word today than in recent memory when I have preached. I did not practice what I'm about to preach to you today. I did not abide in Jesus. And late last week, God convicted me of that and gave me sweet communion with him. So I pray that God's grace comes through as sufficient in my weakness as he has promised today. Will you stand as we read John 15, 1 through 17? These are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. The key to our connection in Jesus comes from verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And this idea of abiding, this understanding, it means to remain, to continue, or to make your home with. I like that way of thinking about it, making your home with. Make your home in me and I make my home in you, is what Jesus seems to be saying. So the key to our understanding of what it means to be connected, to stay connected to Jesus, is really found here. It is the key to the Christian life. And so in these few words, I think Jesus is primarily teaching us two things. First, our union with Christ, our union with him. When Jesus says, I in you, I abide in you, he is speaking of our union with him. And second, our communion with Christ. That when Jesus exhorts us to abide with him, he is speaking about our communion with him. Those are going to be our two points this morning, our union with Christ and our communion with Christ. Now, let me say how deeply indebted I am here to two sources. I'm relying heavily, James Montgomery Boyce and his commentary on the Gospel of John, and Rankin Wilburn's book, Union with Christ. If you want a more thorough understanding of union with Christ and what that entails, I commend that book to you. So first, our union with Christ. Our union with Christ describes what happens to us when we are converted. That the good news of the gospel is the way in which the Holy Spirit turns our eyes away from ourselves and onto Jesus in faith. And so the gospel brings us into union with Jesus. Christ enters us and he gives us faith. And it's by that faith that we receive Christ. So we become united to him. He comes and he indwells himself into us by his Spirit. He's come and he's made his home with us. And when he does this, all that is Jesus's becomes ours. That we receive everything from Jesus. So you no longer have to look to yourself and your own resources to navigate life, because the very resources of Jesus are now yours. And you keep drawing from him over and over, and you will never exhaust him and his resources. So what is true of Jesus is now true of us. He did it all. We get it all. His life of obedience is now your life of obedience. His righteousness is your righteousness. His victory over death is your victory over death. His resurrection is your resurrection. His ascension is your ascension. This is the objective reality that we as believers in Christ live in. That Jesus is abiding in us for the long haul. When he moves into our house, he's never going to move out. He's not going to change addresses. We rest in that reality that Jesus has permanently taken up residence in us. You don't have to prove to Jesus over and over that you have what it takes. He knows you don't. That's why Jesus takes up residence with you. Rankin Wilburn says that our union with Christ is fixed and unalterable. It doesn't rise and fall with our faith or the quality of our lives, with what we've done or what we've failed to do. It is certain as Christ's irrevocable love. It does not wax or wane. It is as sure as Christ's grip on our lives and his promise that nothing can snatch us out of his hand. Our communion with Christ is our experience of living into that reality. It is not striving to attain it. It is striving to lay hold of what is already ours. We grow into it. So our union with Christ is fixed. Our communion with him can change and it can vary. It is affected by our faith and the decisions that we make. God's love does not change. Jesus in us does not change. But our experience of his love actually does change. Most of, if not all of us, will fall into the trap of assessing the security of our union with Christ on the strength of our communion with Christ. And I'm guilty. That we fall into the trap of thinking that it is up to us to keep it up. So all of the ways that we abide in Christ, the ways that we're going to talk about in a moment, they seem to us as ways to just keep God happy. So read your Bible comes across like clean your room. Our union with Christ is the secret to our communion with Christ. It is as we are more and more secure in God's fixed love for us in Jesus that we will actually want to pursue the one who already loves us perfectly. Communion with Christ is so that we might become in practice what we already are in reality. Our union with Christ is of grace. It is true, objectively, that in Jesus there's nothing that you could do that would make God love you any more or any less than he already does. But this grace invites, even requires, our participation. As Dallas Willard has reminded us, grace is not opposed to effort, only earning. So let's look at our second point, our communion with Christ. So I'm going to make an assumption here that if you are a Christian, then your deepest desire is communion with Christ. Now, right now, you may not feel like that's true. But if you're a believer, this is your deepest desire. So I'm assuming that you actually want to commune with Jesus. Communion with Christ is not passive. It is active. It is a command of Jesus. It's a command that he actually equips us and resources us to perform. If you think about all the ways that the Bible talks about our relationship with God, I think one of the main ways is by walking with him. Galatians 5 says to keep in step with the Spirit. Communing with God is walking with him. It's challenging. There's a simple repetitiveness to it. Day in and day out, left, right, over and over. Eugene Peterson has called the Christian life a long obedience in the same direction for this very reason. It takes great and diligent effort. There's a pastor by the name of Ray Stedman that says, when our Lord says, abide in me, he is talking about the will, the choices, the decisions that we make. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to him, which keep ourselves in contact with him. That's what it means to abide in him. So what are those choices? What are those ways that we expose ourselves to Christ? Well, we call those things the means of grace or spiritual disciplines. Look at what Richard Foster has to say on page 1 in our preparation for worship. God has given us the disciplines of the spiritual life as a means of receiving his grace. The disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so he can transform us. So there is an individual and a corporate aspect to these. It's a both and, not an either or. Communion with Christ must be pursued individually as well as corporately. Now, for the sake of time, this is more about the what than the how. And so I won't be able to go into great detail about how to practice these things. But I would encourage you, if you desire to know more about that, grab any of our pastors. We would love to talk more with you about that. And I'm also acutely aware that in the midst of COVID-19, that some of these things can be very difficult, more difficult than normal. So let's look at these. God's Word. First, God's Word. God's Word, it's living and active. It speaks to us. It transforms us through his Word. So union with Christ, that means when we come to God's Word, we really are in the presence of Jesus. In the prayerful reading of Scripture, we really are in the presence of Jesus. In the hearing of his word, we really are in the presence of Jesus. Meditating on Scripture is a real-time experience of communing with the living God. It is not primarily a toolbox to help us navigate life. It's rather bread for our journey. Second, told you I'm going quickly, prayer. Prayer is meant to align us to God's will. It's not ultimately for God's sake, it's for ours, to train and purify our desires. The point of prayer is not something, but someone. Prayer is to union with Christ what conversation is to any marriage or any relationship, for that matter. It's how the relationship stays vital. If all you ever said to your spouse was good morning and good night, you would undoubtedly drift apart. Prayer is how we experience the fullness of that union. Union with Christ assures us God hears our prayers, he answers our prayers. Either he answers how we asked, or he answers them even better than we asked. The real reward here is not what we get from God, it's God. We commune with him. Third, worshiping together. The practice of gathering weekly with the Lord's people on the Lord's day for the Lord's worship. We come to worship with the awareness that Christ is present with us. It is Christ who's actually leading us into the Father's presence. We're communing with Christ throughout the elements of our service: Scripture, hymns and songs of praise, prayer, preaching, the sacraments. Corporate worship is a means by which we commune with him. The same can be said about private worship. If this is true about corporate worship, this actually does drastically change how we approach worship. We ask questions like, God, what do you want to do in me now? What do you want me to hear? How do you want to transform me? How do you want my life to look different as a result of being here? Those are the questions we ask. So we don't actually come to evaluate the music or the sermon or the length of the service. We come to commune with Christ. Fellowship. Being united to Christ means that we are now united to one another. Abiding in Jesus means abiding in Christian community. You cannot live the Christian life alone. And strictly individual Christianity is foreign to the Bible. Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, says the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, his brother's is sure. We need the strength of each other's faith when ours is weak. We need each other's voices of praise when we can't utter a word. We need each other to help us see our blind spots when we cannot or will not see them ourselves. This communion, this abiding is an art. Another quote on your preparation for worship page from Rankin Wilburn: abiding is an art. It has to be practiced long and hard, with the eventual reward that it becomes second nature. Abiding, as with any art, requires practice and discipline to reach a point of freedom and enjoyment. You hear that? There are times it will be a duty, not a delight. It requires practice and discipline to reach a point of freedom and enjoyment. And like any artist, you're going to need to keep on practicing repeatedly and habitually, or you'll get rusty. Oswald Chambers says this about abiding: in the initial stages, it's a continual effort until it becomes so much the law of life that you abide in him unconsciously. Many of you know I had the privilege of playing college baseball at Birmingham Southern for Brian Shoup. And at the beginning of every fall camp, we would return to the basic fundamentals. Hitters would hit off a tee before we ever hit off live pitching, over and over and over. Infielders, we would get 3 feet apart with no glove, and we would toss the ball one hop and just pick the ball. We would do that every day for a couple of weeks. We were retraining our muscle memory so that these fundamentals were so ingrained in us that we didn't even have to think about it. When it came time to field the ground ball, we didn't think about it. When it came time for us facing the pitcher in a live game, we didn't have to think about it because we had trained our muscle memory. That's what the spiritual disciplines are for. They're to train our spiritual muscle memory. It's a helpful way in thinking about how these disciplines are massaged into us, how they work themselves out into us so that we do that naturally. Now, a word of warning. You will not, you cannot grow in your relationship with Jesus without doing these things. It doesn't work that way. That these are the ways, the means of grace that God has appointed to commune with him, to grow in our relationship with him. Well, very briefly, as a result of this mutual abiding, our union with Christ and communion with Christ, I think there are 4 things from this passage that will be abundantly visible in the life of every Christian. First, fruitfulness. You see bear fruit language throughout this passage. Jesus will see to it that you will bear fruit. The fruitfulness is not a result of your achievement, of my achievement. It comes from our spiritual union with Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This primarily is talking about the fruits of the Spirit that Laura read for us earlier, not some quantitative analysis. The fruits of the Spirit will be present in the life of every Christian. Second, love. The fact that Jesus would love us at all is remarkable. But Jesus loves us with the greatest love that there has ever been. the love that the Father has for him. It's a love without beginning or end. It's a love that is without measure. And it is out of that love that we are commanded and resourced to love one another. Third, obedience. We keep Christ's commands if we are to be Christ's disciples and grow in our communion with him. But even as he tells us this, he points out he is asking of us no more than he has already asked and given of himself. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He sets the pattern. He gives us the strength to do the very same thing. Lastly, joy. Jesus commands actually lead us in precisely the opposite direction that we might think. They're not meant to be burdensome. They're actually meant to lead us to joy. Jesus wants to share his joy with us. He delights to place his joy in us and to work that out in us. And in Jesus, there's far more joy than there is fear or anger or stress or anxiety. And friends, even when it seems like the joy is running low or has evaporated, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. He invites communion because that's the means by which Jesus places his joy in us. Well, in closing, when we see this fruitfulness, this love, this joy, this obedience linked together in the life of the Christian, we know it when we see it. And we know that the source is divine. And as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help. I couldn't help but think of our dear late sister, Peggy Freese. Peggy passed away in October of 2018 from cancer. And at her funeral, if you were there, you may remember, and I'm paraphrasing, Marty spoke about how it seemed that Peggy had a deeper reservoir of God's love than most. And it was out of that deep reservoir that she loved and served. It was out of that deep reservoir that she lived out the fruits of the Spirit, that she obeyed Jesus, that she found joy in the Lord. Now, you might think that she needed that deeper reservoir because she was married to AC. That might be true. AC, I know you're listening, and you know how much I love you. Peggy sought communion with Jesus because she knew this is where life is found. Peggy possessed that capacity that was to love and serve others, it was only explainable through her union and communion with Christ. My last interaction with Peggy, it was in the hospital in October 2018. Catherine and I had just gotten engaged. She had just found out that her organs were beginning to fail. For that 20 to 30 minute visit, all she wanted to do was hear about the engagement and to talk about Catherine. And the joy and excitement in Peggy about me was something that will forever be linked in my memory. But it was typical of Peggy. She was known by Jesus and she sought to know him more. And so Peggy would be the first to tell you, yet not I, but Christ in me, which is what we're about to sing in just a few moments. Abide in me, and I in you. That's the secret of the Christian life. Let's pray. Jesus, it is remarkable that you love us at all. It's remarkable that you would invite us into a relationship with you and then set the same love in which the Father has for you onto us. Jesus, we are humbled that you indwell in us by your Spirit. We are humbled that you desire to commune with us. Oh, would that produce in us a greater desire to commune with you? Jesus, thank you that all of your resources are at our disposal, that we can never exhaust you. You never get tired of us. You keep bidding us to come to you. And so we pray all these things in your name, the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.